morning, Northview. It is good to be back. It is great to see you all. You know, coming and having service here at Northview is kind of like when you've been away at college or been away in another state or something, you come home and you get mom's home cooking. You know, you get the meal that your favorite meal.
Worshiping with you all, seeing the team, seeing that it's La Paz Day, that just stirs up a lot of emotions in me. And so I'm very excited to be with you today. If you'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we'll start there in a moment. I bring you greetings from the Cornerstone Church. So grateful, and just I can't say enough thanks to Northview for all of the people that you sent when Cornerstone was going through its very difficult time. Singers, musicians, preachers, so many of you have come just to encourage us. Brian Hogle came to sing a couple of times, and Corey and Erica came on Easter to show some love, and Mary and Eddie, and just so many other people have come through, and we're just very, very appreciative. I often get asked, how's Cornerstone doing? And the truth be told, that's a difficult question to answer. For most of my Christian life, I've been the kind of guy that
I can tell you how I'm doing. I can tell you about my family and maybe my family group or my Bible talk, but seeing things sort of at that level is sometimes difficult. And so the way I'd like to answer that question is that we are growing in our faith. Amen. Cornerstone is growing in its faith. And actually this year we started off talking about faith. Our theme for the year at Cornerstone has been by faith. We're going through all the stories in Hebrews chapter 11 and just looking at the Faith Hall of Fame, all of those heroes of faith, and what is it that made them the type of men and women that God wanted to record them forever as heroes of faith. And so I started off the series this year with this passage. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And so the question I've got for us today is, do we believe this verse? Jesus didn't say nothing will be impossible for God, although that's true, and he does say that in another verse. Nothing is impossible for God. He's telling his followers, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. Is that how we feel? As Francis Chan wrote in his most recent book, Letters to the Church, do we have a regular expectation of miracles? Do you truly believe that if you have faith in God, that nothing will be impossible for you? Sort of the title of my sermon, Mustard Seed of Faith or Impossible Faith. And so the overarching question I want you to think about today is, what keeps us from having what I'd like to call impossible faith or mustard seed faith? What keeps us? What are some of the things in our lives that can keep us from having the type of faith that isn't impossible to obtain, but it's a faith that says that all things are possible? Let's read in Luke chapter 24, the story on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13 says, now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days? Got a little saucy with Jesus there. Like, you're the only guy that doesn't know what's going on? And Jesus says, well, what things? He asked them. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Jesus said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord truly has been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. I love reading this on Easter, but really any time of year. It's one of those stories that just makes the Bible seem real. It's one of those post-resurrection stories where you can sort of imagine this scene in your mind. These two disciples who had been, honestly, in the inner circle, they had just been with the apostles that morning. And what had happened is they had seen Jesus be brutally tortured and killed. They'd seen him hung on a cross. They'd seen Jesus die. And it had been 3 days since all that happened. And so with these guys, what's going on through their mind is, I guess that was it. I guess everything that we were looking forward to just isn't going to happen. And the first thing that I think that can often keep us from having this sort of mustard seed faith, this impossible faith, is discouragement and suffering. These guys were suffering. After seeing what had happened to Jesus, they were discouraged. I mean, it says they were walking along the road and they were even looking discouraged. They started to use a lot of past tense verses or past tense sentences to talk about Jesus. "We had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. He was a prophet powerful in word and deed." I mean, you think about that phrase, "we had hoped." That's one of the saddest phrases in language. Think about our own lives. We had hoped our kids would become Christians by now. We had hoped our parents would become disciples by now. We had hoped that we could retire by 63. We had hoped that somebody besides the Patriots would win the Super Bowl. Didn't happen. You know, but life, what can happen is there are so many things that when the outcome that we desire doesn't happen, it ruins our world and it can rock our faith. So much so that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of discouragement, we can miss Jesus. I don't even know what the appropriate adjective is, but I would say I had the opportunity, is probably the best way to put it, to do a eulogy, unfortunately, of a 20-year-old man, kid, really, this past Sunday. Some of you saw the email, and a lot of you were praying. Some of you sent cards to the Toth family, and a 20-year-old kid, their son, Alex Toth, he died last month. And his family is suffering, not was suffering, they are suffering. You know, Northview is no stranger of having families that have children die. So you know exactly what Cornerstone is going through right now. And when I came to the house, I went we got back from vacation and I literally ate dinner and went over to their house that day. And the wife walks outside and she says to me, "Fenton, why does God think I can handle this?" She's suffering. And quite frankly, I had no answers. Sometimes I can just say, "I don't know." This is quite frankly, one of the hardest parts, I think the hardest part of ministry is dealing with death and mourning. But in the midst of all that has been going on with their family, the parents said to me, we are holding on to our faith. We are holding on to the scriptures. And that's really all that you can do. Because sometimes life is just going to beat you down and bad stuff is going to happen to good people. And sometimes good stuff happens to bad people. And it's frustrating. And it can wear you down, and that little mustard seed of faith gets drowned out because of all that's going on. What I do ultimately believe, though, even in these situations that are so difficult to deal with, is like it says in Romans 8, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. But the thing is, we are going to suffer. And recently we were talking about Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church. Jim recommended that I read it. And we were talking about how in certain parts of the world, Christians are physically suffering, being persecuted, being killed, being martyred. And that is literally happening in places around the world. And we were talking about, well, what about us, though? Because here in America, we're not really persecuted to that degree. And one of the guys in the staff meeting, he said, you know, what we really go through here is social suffering, not so much legal. When you take a stand like Loyal did to say, look, living with this woman I'm not married to is not right. Somebody has a problem with that. When you take a stand and say, God says that marriage is for a man and a woman, you're going to get ridiculed, called a bigot for that. When you say the type of things that Loyal said, that why is Sunday the most segregated day of the week? Right? You're going to get persecuted socially from that. But when we suffer as Jesus did, does it drown out our faith or does it inspire and encourage our faith? He goes on to say in 2 Timothy, I have this verse up here. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life or worries about civilian affairs. He seeks to please his commanding officer. I think one of the second things that can drown out that impossible faith is when we start worrying about the world and what they're doing. And not in the sense of worrying about our neighbor and trying to help them know Jesus, but when we get entangled and involved in civilian affairs. And I'm going to tell you the big one. This is one of the ones that I feel like every church deals with, right? The big one that most often I see Christians get embroiled in and get divisive over and start biting one another about is politics. About 4 years ago, Jim Linehan said to me, you know, the toughest years for church unity are presidential election years. It's because we get so involved in it. We care so much about it. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with being a proud American and going to exercise your constitutional right to vote. But guess what? If somebody decides not to participate, to not vote, that's fine too. If someone decides to vote for this candidate or that candidate, it is what it is. But when you're on Facebook and it's more obvious that you care more about who's in the Oval Office than who's on the throne, that's a problem. I've told this story several times. Nick Leffler changed my life with one conversation. I used to be a lot like that, posting a lot of stuff. And I don't really think a lot of what I posted was controversial. But he came to me and said, you know, bro, I just wanted to just be open. Let me ask you this question. He said, who's missing the gospel because of your politics? Changed my life. Changed my life. To the point now where, sure, you know, I go, I vote, but it doesn't, I don't care. I don't care what happens. Before 1776, God was moving. People were being made disciples before this country became a country. And if God ever chooses to let this nation dissolve, people will still be made disciples. America needs God. God doesn't need America to do what he wants to do. But how often do we get so divisive and get into these factions about this stuff and we get entangled in civilian affairs? And it squashes out people's faith. And nobody's going to come to church with you when they see that you post memes making fun of people that you've never even met, but because of their voting record or position, you're posting stuff on social media about people you've never even encountered or had a conversation with. civilian affairs that can squash your faith? Are we citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Is that where our true citizenship lies? Is that what matters most to us? You know, these guys in Emmaus, sort of the same thing happened in Jesus' day. So many Jews were hoping that Jesus was going to be this geopolitical Messiah, that he was going to tear down the Roman Empire and set up a Jewish empire around the world. And when that didn't happen, they started saying phrases like, "We had hoped." And you can miss Jesus. So yes, suffering and discouragement is going to come, but let it inspire your faith instead of squash it. It's fine to care about your country and to be proud of your country, but if you let it divide you from your brother, then you've got your priorities not on straight. I think the second thing that can really keep us from having impossible or mustard seed faith is just frankly sin. Sin in our lives. Over in Hebrews 3, it says, "But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception or sin's deceitfulness." You see, these two guys that decided it's just time to go home. Jesus obviously must not be who he said he was. And they said, "We're packing up, we're going home." And as they're walking along the road, instead of trying to encourage each other and help one another out, what are they doing? They're bickering, they're arguing. Not encouraging one another. So much so that Jesus comes up, and again, they don't recognize him. One of the things that can help us to have impossible faith, one of the things that can help us to have mustard seed faith, is when we encourage one another daily. Daily. Look that word up in the Greek. It only happens a couple of times in the New Testament. Take up your cross daily. Encourage one another daily. How are we in our relationships with one another? I'm so grateful for Jim and Steve and all the people that have been in my life. Guys like Nick and Bob and Ann and Renee and Mike. You know, so many people have poured into our lives. But that daily encouragement is what really a lot of times helps keep us going. It's the water on that seed, the mustard seed of faith that's been planted, where you're daily encouraging somebody. But what happens is when you're not, just like Jim said, when there's a gap, right? When there are gaps, when we're not being fed the word, we're not getting with people to pray, we're not having God's spirit move in our lives because we're having people help us get closer and closer to Jesus, sin gets in there and it deceives us. We got a video. Hopefully the video works today. We've got a video that I think sort of sums this up. Now, there's no sound, but check it out. So you can imagine, you can go back to the previous Hebrews 3 slide. You can imagine how this scene unfolded. You know, little Johnny saw his parents using unsweetened cocoa in some recipe or for something, right? And so he's convinced that, man, that's chocolate. And so every day he said, "Man, give me some of that chocolate." And mom and dad are trying to say, "No, this is not, it's not what you think it's going to be." But he keeps insisting. And finally, dad says, "All right, little Johnny, you can have some." And mom says, "We got to record this. We're going to go viral. We got to record this." And so he gets the chocolate, the unsweetened cocoa. My two favorite parts of this video, the first one are, you know, when he turns the box around to make sure, it's kind of like, "Is this really chocolate?" But that's the exact way that sin operates in our lives. It's so deceptive. You think that unmarried sex is going to make you happy when you're single. You think, "If I can just be in a physical relationship, this will make me happy." And all it does is leave you with worry about STDs and unwanted pregnancies and all sort of emotional damage. You think that pornography is going to make you happy. You even try to justify it to yourself. Well, me and my wife haven't gotten together enough, you know, however many days or whatever. And you think it's going to make you happy and fulfilled. Leaves you empty. You think arguing about politics on Facebook is going to change that person's mind. Just leaves you empty. Just like that bittersweet chocolate. It looks like something that's good. Like when you do wait for marriage, it's amazing. It's great what God has designed. Right? When you take, you know, let's say you, I don't know, when you have, I don't know, a great example there. I should have wrote one in my notes. You know, but when you just rely on God to give you the things in his timing, it's great and it's right. Right? In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. Jesus turned water into wine. It's the overconsumption of alcohol. Right? And so sin's deceptiveness is that it promises on something that it cannot deliver. Right. Second part of that video that I love is when the cloud of chocolate comes out of his nose and mouth, you know? But again, that's what a sin ultimately makes you want to vomit. It makes you want to vomit. Let's not be deceived by sin. Like I said, we know next year is an election year. So going that determined that you're not going to cause problems in the church, right? You're single. Guess what? Satan's going to try to attack you with relationships. Make a decision. Make a stand. No, I'm going to wait for God. I want to marry a disciple, right? Whatever it is, you know, it says we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. Not like little Johnny, who didn't actually know that wasn't sweet. We know that sin won't fulfill us. So don't keep going back to it. Next, I'd like to look at the fact that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The other thing that can help us to really have a mustard seed of faith that turns into impossible faith is getting in God's word. Y'all often tell people, being a disciple of Jesus, it's not complicated. It's just hard. Getting up every day and making a decision to read your Bible and pray every day, that's not complicated. You get up every day and brush your teeth. Hopefully you get up every day and take a shower. There's so many things that we do every day. But for some reason, when it comes to reading God's word and praying and spending time with God, it becomes this impossible task to us at times. It's not complicated. It's just hard to do it. But faith, this impossible faith, can come when we get into God's word. Amen. You even think about these two guys on the road. Later they say, weren't our hearts burning within us when he shared the scriptures with us? What he really rebuked them for was, he says, aren't you slow to believe all the prophets have spoken about? See, sometimes we see things and we see God do things in our life. And quite frankly, it should be enough, but it's not. We need to have it backed up by daily nourishment of God's word. Because guess what? The women came back and said, the tomb's empty. Peter and John came back and said, hey, the tomb's empty. They even told Jesus, hey, some women amazed us this morning. So they had seen, hey, the tomb's empty. They had a witness that the tomb's empty, and they still didn't believe. They still decided to walk the 7 miles home. Why? Jesus said, because you're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken about. How's it going for us? Being in God's word. If you want to have mustard seed faith, you got to get into the word. The word is what's going to change your life. Very interesting that Loyal shared about the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know if this slide's going to come up. It probably is not that great. But over in Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch, right? Philip comes and he appears to him and preaches the good news to him about Jesus. And then afterwards, at the end of the story, the eunuch gets baptized. Well, it's so amazing. One of the things I've been doing for the last several years is studying out Luke and Acts. And it was so amazing to come across this parallel between Luke chapter 24, what happens in Emmaus, and what happens with the Ethiopian eunuch. If you look at these stories, there are a lot of parallels. They both start off with a traveler leaving Jerusalem. Then a preacher or a prophet comes up and joins their caravan or their group walking. The conversation starts off with a question that's answered by another question. Then a scripture is explained. Then both of the stories conclude with what we'd call, you know, we don't necessarily use this terminology, but sacramental theology. One ends with the breaking of bread, which is a reference to communion. And the other story ends with a baptism. And then at the end of both stories, the person who showed up to preach the word disappears. And so what is God doing? God tries to tell us the same stories over and over again. Why? Because he wants to stay. It's just a mustard seed of faith. God wants to do the same thing with you that Jesus was doing. This is God showing the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this down, that Philip did the exact same thing that Jesus did. Jesus said, you will do greater things than I have done. God wants to do this same thing with us. The next thing I'd like to put upon you is that mustard seed of faith is going to grow when you're sharing your faith. These guys at the end of this story, they ran back. It was night by the time the story ends, right? They tell Jesus, stay with us because it's night. And after they see him, they were so excited that they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. Are you that excited to tell somebody about Jesus? Are you excited? I love this story in Acts chapter 8 because it's literal proof that God will send somebody from the 99 to find the one. Who's your one? Loyal talked about his coworkers or the people that reached out. Who is the one? Jonathan Lucas is sitting in the room. That's a guy that studied the Bible with me when I was in college. Who's the one that God has sent you to? That is going to grow your faith like you will not believe. It's been so amazing this year at Cornerstone. We've had, I don't know, 5 or 6 people have decided to get baptized into Christ over at Cornerstone. Shout out to Buzz and Virginia Shortland. Man, Carly is amazing. We love Carly. Thank you so much, you know, for having her over. First 2 people this year were 2 teen girls that Carly been studying with got baptized in January. And then an amazing story, this 75-year-old man who was invited to church by a Lyft driver, a sister that was driving Lyft, at the age of 75 decided to make Jesus Lord of his life. Right? And there have been others. I mean, you know, a kingdom kid that was 26 years old, after getting his master's degree, came home and just said, I'm ready to become a Christian. Sharing your faith. Nothing is more inspiring than seeing God change somebody else's life. That will let that seed grow in you. So what I want to leave you with is what I actually started with. The ushers have something they're going to pass out to you. And I'm going to end with this story. I think it's so fitting for it being La Paz Day. So I've gone several times. You know, I used to be a Spanish professor, and I've gone several times to La Paz. And in 2017, this was going to be my 3rd trip going. And this was the first time that I was going, and I was the only returnee. So Danny and Katie was going to be their first trip, and Haley and Zach were going as well as the adults. And so I was given way more responsibility. I was supposed to be the responsible older citizen on this trip. Right? You're laughing because if you know me, you're like, what? So I'd done this several times. And so I was like, you know, I'm going to wait. I'll pack the night before because I've done this. You know, I got this under control. And the night before we're supposed to go, I'm packing and I look and I find my passport and it's expired. The responsible elder citizen on the trip. And so I called Jim up. I said, Jim, I don't even know what to say, bro. My passport's expired. I'm sorry. There's a silence on the phone for a couple seconds. Jim says, I'm going to call you right back. Bye. So a couple minutes later, Tim Cummings calls me. And he says, bro, Jim told me about what happened. I'm sorry. You know, so basically, we need a miracle. And I said, yes, well, we need a miracle. And so Tim goes, well, fortunately, I know somebody that does those. And I'm like, who? And it took me a second. I said, oh, amen. God, amen. Amen. And Tim said, I have faith. Let's just pray about it. We started praying. We got on the internet researching. Turns out in Atlanta, in certain cities, there's this thing called the passport agency. And long story short, went down, spent the night in Atlanta, got up early, got in line and got a passport in about 5 hours. Now, you think about this story. God knew I was going to be an unorganized idiot. He allowed it to happen. It's so interesting to think about if a lot of times we leave around, you know, the La Paz trip leaves around Memorial Day. If we were leaving on Memorial Day, I wouldn't have gone. Government offices would have been closed. Our flight was like 4 in the afternoon. If our flight were that morning, I wouldn't have gone. If the passport agency was in Charlotte, or there's one down in Miami and D.C., if there was not one here in Atlanta, I wouldn't have gone. But that entire story, I told Natasha, after this story, I said, whenever I'm doubting in my faith, honey, you just got to say one word, passport. to just renew my faith that God can do the impossible. And so what the ushers are passing, you guys can go ahead and pass them out. What I want to leave with you is really a thank you from me, a thank you from Cornerstone, a little mustard seed. You can go ahead and pass them. A little mustard seed. I want you to see how small it is. I want to encourage you to tape it on the front cover of your Bible or on your mirror or on your steering wheel so that you see it every day and can be reminded, this is what God wants, to do impossible things. This is the amount of faith. This is it. In Luke 17, he says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's what we're trying to do at Cornerstone. We're trying to just live by faith. We're trying to have God increase our faith. And look at how Jesus responds. He says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. The amazing thing about this is a different story than the one he told in Matthew. This is a different set of circumstances. So Jesus obviously had repeated this more than once. Over there was a mountain. Here's a mulberry tree. He's trying to get it into our heads. Just a little bit of faith. You can overcome discouragement and suffering. With just a little bit of faith, you can overcome the sin in your life. With just a little bit of faith, God can use you to help change somebody's eternity. All it takes is a little bit of faith. So thank you so much for being here. Jim, Steve, thank you for inviting me. Cornerstone, we are so grateful for Northview. We're so grateful for your faith, for your prayers. Please keep praying for us. Please don't forget about us over there in Gwinnett. We need you. We love you. Thank you so much. Love you, Northview.